We are going to not have children's church this Sunday or next Sunday. The nursery is available if you do need it, but I do want to welcome Pastor Derek and his family here. He's on his sabbatical, and I asked him how it's going, and he said, good. So just thank you for gracing us today, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for today, what this day is, this Palm Sunday morning, Father, and I thank you that, Jesus, you have come triumphantly. But God, I pray that as we look at your word, as we study your scriptures together, that God, you would move in our hearts and our minds, God, that you, Father, would have glory in this place, God. And I pray that our minds would be open, God, our ears would be open to receive from your word, God, that, Father, this would not be something that we just hear and then stay and change, God, that we would allow the presence of the Holy Spirit and the word of God to change our hearts, to change our minds, God, to do in us what only you can do. So, Father, may you receive glory and honor. May we exalt the name of Christ in this place. May we welcome the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to take a break from the Elect Exiles series. I didn't hear of any bad reports from any couples getting in fight. Actually, there was one couple that almost got in a fight, but it was because the husband did not do what he was told to do. He did the very opposite, and so he was warned. But I just want to thank you guys for sticking with me through that. But if you'll turn in your Bibles with me today to Luke chapter 19, we're going to spend most of our time there. So Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Luke 19, beginning verse 28. Scripture says, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. I'm talking about Jesus. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away went and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes. And in this, you know, Palm Sunday messages, sometimes we hear them so often that we think we know everything that there is to know about what Scripture has to say. And I just want to say that whether this is something you've heard before or not, the principles still stand. So today, in the house of the Lord, you're not here by accident. Understand that God wants to speak through his word today. The first part thing that I want to talk about is that Jesus knows where the unbroken things are. Okay? He's coming into Jerusalem, and he says to his disciples, go over here to the specific place and you will find the specific thing for my specific need. He knows where the unbroken things are, and it's a colt that nobody has ever ridden. It's a colt that has always had the freedom, for the most part, to do what he thought he could do. He had never yet been ruled by another, and Jesus knew exactly where this colt was. And there's a lot of people today that think that Jesus is only close to those who have their spiritual lives together, that he's only using perfectly sanctified saints. And I have news for you. There are no perfectly sanctified saints this side of heaven. Now, there's people that think they are, and that's a whole different matter for a whole different sermon for a whole different Sunday, but this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus knowing where the unbroken colt was. At this point, this colt had potential, but he was really useless in this form that he was in. Something had to act upon him to make him able to be used. And you know, when I think about this, I wonder if you've ever thought about this, that Jesus could have chosen a war horse or a chariot. Why didn't he go in a chariot? He could have came in on the steed that would have just spoken volumes that said, listen, I'm here to start a war. I'm here to take control. We're going to fight. But he didn't do that. He came in on a donkey, which is known for carrying a burden. And it's how Jesus chose to come into Jerusalem is significant. We know that this begins Holy Week. And so right now, as Jesus is getting ready to enter, the people are getting ready to praise. But we also know that those same people, less than a week later, they're not praising him. They're not there to praise him for who he is. They're there to mock him and to scorn him, to deride him. And so how Jesus enters is very important. And there's another section of scripture in Genesis 22, verse 3, that talks about a donkey carrying a burden. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Isaac rode on the donkey to be slain at the altar by his father, and Jesus is about ready to do the same. And we cannot forget this. Jesus is doing what he is doing for a purpose and a reason. The unbroken donkey, the one that Jesus knew about and the one that Jesus needed, was the very thing that ushered Jesus into Jerusalem and began his trip to Calvary. So the second point is that Jesus uses the unbroken. Okay? He breaks the unbroken. This colt, when it's brought to him, it does not say in Scripture that as the disciples found the colt, that they then went and they spent 4 hours or 6 hours or 10 hours breaking this colt, that they got thrown multiple times, and then after this huge struggle, that the colt was broken enough to ride, and then they brought it to Jesus, and then Jesus could use it. It says that the disciples found it exactly as he said, and they brought him this colt. And it also does not say that when the colt came to Jesus, that he spent hours trying to prove his authority to this animal that was unbroken. How many people here have ever seen somebody get on a donkey or a horse that's unbroken? They just hang out, right? Everything's good. They fight it with everything that they have. It's no different with Jesus. But this donkey, when it enters the presence of Jesus, something shifts within that donkey. And the thing that is so hard for me to understand, church, is that some of these disciples, these ones that spent night and day with Jesus, they fought him. They questioned him. Peter rebuked him. And so the very people that Jesus is coming, the very ones that gave up everything that they were doing to follow Jesus are the ones that end up kind of hindering and questioning and doubting and throwing these things at him. And then this brute beast, the thing that we have no expectation from, the thing that we expect to put up a fight, to put up a struggle, is the very thing that does not. And that tells me something. That tells me that if a brute beast can enter the presence of Jesus and be humbled and broken to the core, then who am I to stand in the presence of Jesus and not be broken and humbled? And so it's a much bigger picture here. And the thing that is so hard for us to understand that is that if Jesus does not break you, he cannot use you. I know that's not what we want to hear. I know that you wanted to come and hear about the palm branches and the celebration. We'll get to that point. But in all reality, if Jesus does not break you, he cannot use you. And I'll go so far as to say you cannot even taste the very first sip of the wine of salvation if you haven't first been broken. So it matters. But it'd be one thing if Jesus just broke this donkey and then just left it and didn't use him. If the donkey just came and Jesus broke it and gave it back to his master, that's not what happened. Jesus used the broken. Once that colt comes in the presence of Jesus, there's a shift that happens. That colt is not the same being in the presence of Jesus as he was outside the presence of Jesus. And he comes, and Jesus, who knows this colt's potential, uses him to the greatest potential that he could have. No other colt was used this day for God's glory like this colt was. Jesus takes things that have value and he pulls out their value. And so you might be sitting here today and you might have spent most of your life thinking that you're tied up. You might feel useless. I'm pretty sure that colt felt useless for a majority of his life. You might have been told that you have potential, but you just cannot begin to see it in yourself. It's like you think you could do something, but you just haven't had the freedom to do it yet. But then you step in the presence of Jesus. I'm telling you, there's something that happens when you step into the presence of Jesus. A couple Sundays ago, we stepped directly into the presence of Jesus, and something happened. I don't think anybody left church that day the same as when they came. And it's not just what happens in church, it's what happens when you're at home, when you're in the Word and you step in the presence of Jesus. You don't leave the same. It's what happens when you are in your prayer closet and you're praying and you know that you go deep with the Lord and you just step in the presence of Jesus. You don't leave the same. And so what Jesus does is that when we come into His presence, He changes our very nature. Boy, I thought I would have got some amens. Has anybody here had their nature changed by Jesus? How about more than once? Yes? We're in good company. When you step in the presence of Jesus, it's this, and there's a reason why people come close and don't go all the way. Because when you step in the presence of Jesus, man, your spiritual man begins to grow. But your flesh begins to fight, begins to wage war. It becomes uncomfortable, it becomes hard, it becomes this thing that you never wanted to happen. And it's a paradox of the, I can't even begin to explain it, but broken people come to Jesus to be whole, to be put back together, and He breaks them instead. And that's how you get whole. And so your body fights everything that you have. You want your freedom. You want to do your own thing. You want to be your own thing. But then you enter His presence and He breaks you. And you don't become your own thing. You become His thing. And church, and I'm probably getting well ahead of where I am in the sermon, but these people laid down palm branches and coats. We're called to lay down our lives. There is no greater glory you can bring to the Lord than if you lay down your life and you let Him ride that colt over you into His triumphal entry. We're not called to be anything other than what Jesus needs us to be. He breaks us so He can use us, and there is no other way that it works. In order to be fully used by the Lord, you have to have that old nature change. It has to be broken. In order to use a full potential, you have to have your nature redeemed and sanctified. And look at the glory that Jesus gets through broken things. So I want to go a little bit further, and I want to talk about the depths of brokenness. And so there's some people that we read about that honor Jesus with their things. They see Him coming, and they get excited, and they take what they have on them, and they throw it down, and they give it to Him as if that's enough. Or they go and they cut down some palm branches, and they lay those down as if that's enough. And the thing is that they didn't give Him anything that He had given them. They just took what they had and gave Him that. They outwardly honor Jesus with outward things. And the hard part about this is that their worship might seem real, and then their lives might seem to be like they're honoring Him, but there's no real change. There's no real understanding of who Jesus is, because when they get that real understanding, they change. And they're no longer going and cutting down palm branches. They're no longer taking their coats and throwing them on the ground. They are the ones that want Jesus out of their midst. They want Him gone and done with. When they realize that He can't do what they thought, or He's not going to do what they wanted Him to do. And this triumphal entry, this Passion Week, it begins the road to Calvary. You don't have Good Friday without the triumphal entry. And you don't have the resurrection without the crucifixion, without the triumphal entry. And so this begins this process. And all of these people were looking at Jesus with their fleshly eyes, and they were responding with their worldly possessions because they were expecting a worldly king. And they got more than they bargained for, just not in the way that they bargained to have it. Then there's people that honor Jesus with their words, and they proclaim that, blessed is the name, the one that comes in the name of the Lord. They honor Him, but they don't honor Him properly. They think He's going to do something different. And it's these same people that less than a week later are shouting, "Crucify Him, give us Barabbas." My, how the tables have turned. Today, they honor Him. But in less than a week, they dishonor Him. And they get riled up precisely because they think He's somebody He's not. They think that He has come to start a political revolution. They think that He has come to to remove the oppressors of Israel from off their back. And they think that he's going to do these things. They honor him with their lips, but they honor him because they want something from him. They don't honor him for who he is. They honor him for what they think they can get. And the minute that they realize that he didn't come to make them wealthy and healthy and elite, those very same lips change their tune. We read about this elsewhere in Scripture in Matthew 15, 8 through 9. It says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And church, this right here is what religion looks like. Saying all the right things, doing all the right things, but not being the very thing you need to be for Jesus. And that's why religion is dead. That's why religion cannot give you the presence of Jesus Christ. Religion takes care of all the outward stuff. It does nothing for the inward stuff. They expected an earthly king, and what they got was so much more. And that brings me to another point, which is, this one's hard to hear. It's hard to... it hurts my heart that these words are even in Scripture, but it's the possibility that it would be easier to break rocks than it would be to break some people. In Luke 19, 39 through 40, we read the following. It says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Why? Because they were making noise. Because they were exuberant. Because they were exalting somebody that the Pharisees hadn't exalted. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And there's both a positive and a negative sense in what Jesus says here. So we'll start with the positive. The positive is that those who lauded his praises, they were not silent. They at least had that. They at least were exuberant. They were at least excited. They at least did something to honor the Lord. And even though that we know that these are the same people that turn on him by the end of the week, they praised him like a king deserves. They gave him the honor due to a king that was entering a city. They were not silent. They were not churchy. They were not doing their, "We're in church, you gotta be quiet. Shh." You don't have to be quiet in church. I would prefer it if you're not quiet in church. I would love to get up here and say, "Listen, you guys hurt my ears, so let's do it better next Sunday." And that would be awesome. Church is not a place to be quiet. Church is a place to sing from the depths of your heart, to praise the Lord. But they took what they had. At least they did that too. They threw their coats down in front of them, and this passage doesn't speak about it, but other passages talk about them going and getting the palm branches. So they did something. They were loud, they were noisy, they were exuberant. If we must say that their praise was because they misunderstood who Jesus was, we can also say at least they praised him, right? But in the negative sense, we come to understand that if the people were too hard to praise their Lord, the rocks would. In church, I this breaks my heart, but listen to what this means. This means that inanimate objects would become something they are not supposed to be, to do something they are not supposed to do, to honor the Lord who deserves honor. And I can't even wrap my mind around why that scripture is in there, because in my mind, because I know who Jesus is, because I know what he's done for me, because I realize that without him I would be nothing, and that everything that I have, my family, this church, everything I have is because of him. And so I don't understand how we could ever get to the point where we would know who Jesus is and we would let the rocks cry out, because we won't. I can't get my mind there. But the scriptures show us that there's an absolute possibility that if we don't praise the one who deserves our praise, something will. And I would hate to stand before the Lord and have him bring up a bunch of rocks and say, "They praised, but you didn't. How come?" I can't. We should cringe at the fact that that's even a possibility for our Lord and our Savior. I don't understand how Jesus could not be worshipped possibly. And we might could give these people somewhat of an excuse, because they didn't know they were on that side of the cross. But on this side of the resurrection, there's not an excuse that exists to why God's people will not praise him. And so that leads me to the next thing, which is, what did you expect? And most of the people were overjoyed, not because of who Jesus was, but because of what they saw him do. In Luke 19:37-38, we read the following. It says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. If you have your Bibles, underline that they had seen. Saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And church, this is the trap that we're all prone to falling into. Instead of coming to Jesus for who he is, we come to him for what he's done for others. Or we come to him because we've placed our desires above our needs. And so we desire health, we desire wealth, we desire peace and comfort and unity and success, but we need a Savior. And when we get that switch, when we flip that over, and we make our Savior, instead of him being our Savior, we make him our genie in a bottle. If we just say the right prayer, if we just sing the right song, then God is going to do what only God can do. That's absolutely and fundamentally wrong. God does what God does because God is God. No more, no less. Amen? And so when we come to him, how many people right now don't need a Savior that are here? See, Jesus is not a Savior you just get one time and then you're good. He's a Savior you need all the time. So from the day you come to him, from the day that you're broken, you still need a Savior. I don't need him any less today than I did when I came to him at salvation. I need him the same today as I did then. And that need begins once we're broken, and it does not stop this side of heaven. It will not stop till we see Jesus face to face. I love that song that they sang this morning about tomorrow, and the other songs that went with it, The Weary Traveler. We're not always going to be weary. And I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And that tells me that I don't need to worry so much about all these other things because I have Jesus. And I have more than I need. Amen? There were some that praised him verbally because of who they thought he was. And that is an earthly king that would deliver him. And they expected Jesus to free them physically from those who were oppressing them. And there's been this gospel, this mock gospel that's been presented, which is that if you'll just say this prayer in your heart, that God will fix all your problems. Nope. See, God doesn't fix your problem, God fixes you. Because more often than not, we are our own problem. And so when we present this idea of Jesus as being a triumphal king that comes to make everything right on this side of heaven, we've missed the entirety of the gospel. Jesus did not leave glory and come to be born as a man to walk, to humble himself so that we could get a bunch of things. He came so that we could get the Father himself, to be born again in his image. And this is why the gospel matters, because it's more than just about Jesus' triumphal entry. And whatever expectations you bring to the Lord, you're it's what controls you. So if your understanding is that Jesus is Lord as long as you never get sick, what happens when you get sick? If your understanding is that when you come to Jesus, your bank account is going to increase to where it just overflows, what happens when it doesn't? If your understanding of Jesus is that when you come to him, all of your worldly problems are fixed in a minute, what happens when they're not? Is he not God? Is he not a Savior? Is he not the Lord? And so how you come to Jesus matters. And so these people, they expected everything to be made right in the here and the now. But Jesus doesn't promise that. He gives us the ability to make it through the here and now, to push on, to press in, to go further until we see him face to face. And so I just want us to understand that they expected a political king, and they got a divine king. They expected him to wage war against Rome, and instead he waged war against hell. And so even though their expectations were wrong, Jesus did so much more than they could ever possibly have expected. And I thank God that I'm on this side of the cross, that I'm on this side of the resurrection, because I know who Jesus is. It's one thing to have a Savior, and it's another thing to have a king. But to have both a Savior and a king, to have some of that both saves and rules, is amazing. And you cannot have, you won't know him as king unless you know him as savior, and you won't know him as savior unless you know him as king. They're tied hand in hand. And so we get to praise God for who he really is. God in the flesh who has come to defeat not just kings and kingdoms, but principalities and powers. And in Ephesians 6:12, we read the following. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And in Colossians 2:13-15, we read the following. "And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," which is us, "God made alive together with him," with Jesus, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And I just want to share my heart with you for a minute as a pastor, because not only do I have to give an account for every soul that I'm over, but I also love each and every one of you deeply. And so when I... there's always that choice between saying the easy thing and saying the hard thing. There's always that choice between just maybe trying to be a friend versus trying to be a pastor. And so right now, I'm not trying to be your friend, I'm trying to be your pastor. And so what I have to say next, if it upsets you, come talk to me about it. We'll deal with it together. But I think sometimes, and I'm including myself in, so I'm not me preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself too, but I think sometimes we forget that Jesus is our king. We forget that he is a king. And I know, growing up in a democracy, that we come to the Bible with preconceived ideas. We come to the Bible like our opinion matters. And I'm telling you right now, our opinion does not matter. We did not elect a king. We did not have a democratic process where he won by majority vote. He is a king. And so we live in a monarchy. And this monarchy is not up for debate. This monarchy is not where Jesus comes and he says, "Hey, I'd like to say this in my word. Is that okay with you? Tell me how you feel about it." Because he doesn't care about how we feel about it. He tells us the truth. And so when we come to this monarchy, when we come and we forget that Jesus is king, then all of a sudden we got two kings fighting for one position. Us and him. Because the greatest danger that we face on this earth is we want to make ourselves king of our lives. It's not just prior to salvation, it's after salvation too. That's why we're told to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And so when we get this off, when we get this wrong, it affects every part of our life. We don't share about who our King Jesus is because we don't think we have a king we're sharing. There's no other reason why we don't. We can talk about it. We can talk about being upset. We can talk about being scared. We can talk about living in fear. If we understood that we had a king that conquered fear, what do we have to fear? If we understood that he is the only king, the only one that can save, why do we not share him? It happens when we don't pray like we have a king, because instead of coming and saying, praying to who we know he is, we pray to who we think he is. And we say, I've done it myself, and it convicts me to no end. I say, "Jesus, if you would just..." There's no just with Jesus. He does it. He's king. He's Lord. He's master. And some of my prayers, when I think about them, when I go back and I look at them, if they're ones I've written down, I go back and I look and I think, was that a prayer to a king? And some of them are no. We get to the point where we forget that that we have a king and a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that the earth and all the fullness within is his. And then we pray like somehow God would have to do something that not even God himself can hardly do to provide for us. And so we don't step out in faith, because to step out in faith means that we'd actually have to trust him. And so we get up here and we sing songs about, I lay my life down and I honor you with my life, but we don't trust him to do what he said he will do. And so I wonder if people come to this church and they see us and they see our worship and they see our praise, if they get the idea that we're praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if they get this idea that this is a triumphal entry of Jesus into this church, or if they wonder how we can have a king that we're not worshiping. The good news is that Sunday before my surgery was so powerful, and I love how the Lord works. Because we had that Sunday. I had a message prepared. I didn't get to preach it. But what I did get to do is I got to sit for 3 weeks with that move of God sitting in my mind, in my heart. and to just dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it. To think of the power of God that hit this church and how our agenda went right out the window, and I'm so thankful it did, and instead God just had his way. In church, I always try and be the pastor that you need and the pastor that God has called me to, but I got caught up in the daily grind of just doing and doing and doing. And if God had to come down and interrupt my schedule so that I could remember once again that he is king, then it happened. There was a shift that happened in my spirit. And I feel like there's a shift that happened in this church, and that you know, we sometimes we come and we have this idea of what God's going to do. And it's not a big idea, it's just a regular idea. He's going to do this Sunday what he did last Sunday, because he did last Sunday what he did the Sunday before. God can do whatever God wants. But we don't come to church like God can do whatever God wants. We come to church like he's going to do just the normal stuff. It's not coincidence that what has happened in this church has happened, and then we find ourselves here today on Palm Sunday. And so today is a different Sunday. It's Palm Sunday, yes, for sure, but it's different. And I'll tell you why it's different. Because church, today, we have the opportunity to remember that God doesn't want us to stand up in all of our pride and say, hey, look at me, I'm good to go. God wants broken people. God needs broken people. God uses broken people. So we understand that instead of running from the Lord and running from brokenness, we run to him to be broken. Because that is where our pride dies. That is where our sin dies. That is where our ideas die. That is where our dreams die. That is where our goals die. And that is where we pick up once again what he wants for his people. It's where there is no better picture. And it's a twofold picture, so stay with me for a minute. You cannot have the glory of the risen Christ, right? Which is our hope. You cannot have that unless you also have the beaten, bruised, bloodied, broken, rejected, alone, forsaken, dying Christ on the cross. See, we're all fine with this one. We want the glory. We want the honor. We want the power. But we forget that it came from this one. And so as we get ready to go into Holy Week, church, I'm telling you flat out that we have a choice right here, right now, to choose something different. We don't have to choose the same. I am not interested in being the same every Sunday till Jesus returns. I am interested in coming before the Lord as a church body and letting him break us time and time and time again. Because in that brokenness, not only do all the things that we worry about that are not significant pale in comparison. All the things that the devil puts in, all the relationship things, the marital things, the job things, all those things pale when we become broken before the Lord. Because when we become broken, we remember again why it is that we need a Savior. We remember again why it is that Christ had to die. And we remember that it's for us and our sin that he died. Not, he didn't have any sin. He didn't die for his sin. He died for our sin. And so what I my heart's cry for this church, my heart's cry for us is that we would get to the point where we're people that we will refuse to worship him in the streets one day and mock him the next. Where we'll get to the point where palm branches and our cloaks are not enough to lay down for the glory of our King, that instead of just laying those things down, that we will go and lay down our very lives for him to walk over, that we will understand that this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I wish I could paint for you in your mind that this picture of just how beautiful Jesus is. But I can tell you that when we see him, every idea we have will be so blown out of the water, it won't even be funny. And what I long for is a church that can stand up and that can say, listen, I don't care how loud it gets. I don't care how crazy it gets. I don't care if I have to sing at the top of my lungs. I have the worst voice possible to me and to you, not to him. And that's God's grace. Because if I can sing and he enjoys it and it's a pleasant sound to him, it's grace. But there is no way, and I'm being flat honest with you, if I ever come to this church and I sit down and I don't worship, fire me. Because I'm no longer fit to be up here. if I forget who my king is, if I forget who my Lord is, if I cannot stand up and raise my hands, if I cannot lift my voice to praise to the very one that gave his life for me, something is drastically wrong. Here is the best definition of complacency that I've ever been able to come up with. Complacency is accepting what is, causing the death of what could be. Complacency is accepting what is, causing the death of what could be. And so, you don't have to raise your hands, but I'm going to ask you a question. Does your life more closely resemble someone that praises their King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or when God looks at your life, does he need to start go looking for rocks? It is my hope and my prayer that every time these church doors are open, that Jesus finds an open road among his people. That he would find people that are willing to stand up and praise him. That we'd find people that are willing to say, listen, I know it's hard. I know that all hell has come against me, but I also know the one that conquered hell and the grave. And so though all hell may assault me, though all the host of hell, every demon that is available may come against me, every presence, every power, every authority, every principality may come against me. They're not coming against me. They're coming against him. And they don't stand a chance. May when I sing songs that talk about the goodness of God, may I be reminded that the goodness of God is most perfectly shown in the death of Christ. That he would take the wrath of God in our place. When I look at Jesus, might I see a king crowned in glory, but might I also see those nail-pierced hands? Might I also remember that his walk in obedience to God cost him everything? And might I also remember that he doesn't call me to go where he has not already gone, that he calls me to go where he has walked, and he'll be with me every step of the way. You want to know what happened 100 plus years ago that caused something to change? There's a group of people that began to seriously take Scripture as authoritative. And they began to read it, and they began to study it. And as they began to read it and study it, see, it's one thing to read and study it, it's a whole other thing to read and study it and then look at your life in the mirror of Scripture. And they began to do that, and they began to think and to understand that there's a whole other level that's missing from their lives. And so they begin to pray, and they begin to study Scripture, and they begin to pray, and they begin to study Scripture. And as they were submitting themselves to the authority of Scripture, as they were humbling themselves before the Lord, as they were bowing down before King Jesus, something happened in a little tiny room. And it birthed the Church of God. When a move of the Spirit hit, and the Holy Spirit manifested himself through tongues, it didn't stay in that little room. It spread. The Church of God now, in barely over 100 years, has more members than I can count, has more churches than we know about. And it's because this denomination has honored God the way he deserves. They've honored King Jesus. He's found an open road among his people. As a church today, we have this choice that's before us. Are we going to accept the status quo? Are we going to be just the regular people? Or are we going to be people that lay down our lives for him? I was talking with a pastor this weekend from Minot. We were just going over some things, and I can't remember who it is, if it was Charles Spurgeon or if it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, two powerhouses, men of God, that just they just gave everything they had for him. But one of those two men had inscribed upon their pulpit, just right here where they could see it, a quote, and I can't remember who the quote's attributed to. I know he's a Puritan, but said, "Preach like you are a dying man preaching to dying men." And so everybody out there is dying. But so am I. And I've thought long and hard about getting up here and you preach and you exhort and you give an evangelistic message and you tell people, you don't know when you're going to be able to hear the message of God again. Nobody does. But I also don't know when I'm going to be able to give it again. Church, I'm telling you that this urgency that I've sensed in my spirit, this overwhelming sense of His presence and His power, it doesn't just happen so we can get goosebumps and go have a good time and then sit back down. God wants to move through us to others. When you think about a king, what comes to mind? For some, it might be King Arthur. That's really the only one that comes to my mind. What does not come to my mind is a king sharing his power with a bunch of little kings. Now, he gives power. He gives authority. He doesn't relinquish authority. And so everybody here has one of two kings, Jesus or you. That's it. There's no other choice. And if Palm Sunday is about recognizing the king, about his triumphal entry, I don't think anybody here, if you could be in that spot, if we were gathered on those streets and Jesus comes, and hear what I'm saying before you get upset, but Jesus comes riding that donkey, I don't think any one of us here would go and knock him off that donkey and take his place. Right? You wouldn't do that. Out here, you wouldn't do that. But in here, it's not that hard. And so we have Palm Sunday, the glorious entrance, and then we have Good Friday, which a lot of people just take Good Friday and they push it down and they exalt Easter, but you got to have them together. If we don't give Jesus triumphal entry into our lives, who will? And when a king reigns, he reigns supreme. Amen? So it's not you and Jesus getting this life worked out together. It's not you bartering with him. I'll give you 20%, but I just need to keep 80% because I got to make sure you can do with 20% something good. Then maybe we'll talk about 30. It's all or nothing. And I think that as people of God, we've forgotten the power of the name of Jesus. What it means to have a king. Not just a king, but what it means to be branded by him. What it means to be bought by him. Paul says the best in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, right? We're dead. But Christ who lives in me. If he's not your king, how does that work? So there's a song that's going to play. It's just called Speak the Name. And Jessica, can you go grab the palm branches? I want to do something a little bit different. I did not clear this with my wife, so I'm probably going to pay for it later. Because she bought palm branches so you guys could take them with you to leave, I'm going to ask that you would get a palm branch and lay it down at the altar. That you would signify what it means to have a king. That we would signify that we understand who King Jesus is. But don't just lay down a palm. Lay down your life. I don't know how much longer we have. None of us do. And I grew up being told this is the last Sunday we're ever going to be together. We're here now. But I'd rather be prepared and know that Jesus is my absolute king and my absolute authority than take a chance and gamble with it. So these palm branches, they're going to make a mess. I can't lift it. If you want to come and get one, I'm not going to make it easy. I'm going to make you have to get out of your seat. Because the king beckons. He commands. So if you understand this message and you understand what God is wanting to do, I'm going to ask that you would get a palm and then you would lay it down at the altar.